Good morning. Let's begin this morning in 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us here together this morning. And we pray, Father, that you would be our teacher throughout the study this morning, throughout the service today. And Father, throughout our lives, Lord, that you would bring the things that we learn, that we know, to our remembrance when we need them, Lord, when we need your word to strengthen and to ground and root us in understanding and strength and courage to be able to stand with you, to bring glory and honor to you. Father, we pray that you would keep us mindful always of your truth and settle it forever in our hearts. In our Savior's name, amen. 2 Timothy and chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 14, and we will read down through the end of the chapter, just a few verses, to get us started this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou, Paul writes to Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All right, we are beginning today a study that I'm very simply going to title, I think, The Bible. We're going to spend however long it takes. I don't know how long we will be in this study, but our purpose is going to be to get an understanding of where our Bible came from, but just as importantly, and really kind of the reason we're doing this, is to get an understanding not only of where the Bible came from, but how it got into your hands. And what we're going to do this morning, what I'd like to do, is we're going to begin this study at the end. And what we're going to see this morning, Lord willing, is the result that we're looking to gain from this understanding, the product of it. And then we can spend our time through the rest of the study understanding, learning, and growing in the knowledge of how to attain that end, that goal that we're looking for. And the goal that you and I are striving for is confidence. Confidence not just in the Word of God, but in the Bible. You say, now what's the difference between those two things? Here's the difference between those two things. just about every church that there is, including this one, has in their doctrinal statement something to the effect of, we believe that the Scriptures, the Word of God, is inspired in the original manuscripts. When the men penned the words, that what they were penning on that parchment, whatever it is that they were writing on, was in fact the words of God. And we understand that, and we believe that, and we state that, we make that a part of our doctrinal statement. The problem with that, or the shortcoming of that, is that if I only believe that God inspired the original manuscripts and that they were accurate and reliable and in fact the Word of God, that doesn't help me to know whether I have an accurate, reliable representation of those original manuscripts. It doesn't help me to know that God inspired the originals if I don't know those originals were written thousands of years ago. If I don't know that I can get my hands on an accurate, reliable representation of those originals, then knowing that the originals were right doesn't really help me. Okay? So the purpose of this study and where we're going to be leading, the end to which we are going to be leading, is just that. How that you can have absolute confidence in the copy that you hold in your hand of the written Word of God. Here in 2 Timothy and chapter 3, what we're going to look at this morning is the confidence that the Bible has in itself, that the Bible writers have in it, and we're going to talk about some of the details of that. And what you and I want is we want to be at that same level of confidence. We want to know, do I have a copy, a true, accurate, reliable copy? I don't have the original manuscripts. All I have is a copy. So when I say all I have is a copy, the question is that adequate? Does that mean that I have the Word of God? Or do I have some shadow of the Word of God? Paul says to Timothy, again in verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, obviously what Paul is talking about here in verse 15, what Timothy knew from a child, was what we now call the Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament hadn't been written when Timothy was a child, at least not, he's a child here comparatively, he's a young man. Paul's talking about when he was a little kid. He had, and he knew from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So that Old Testament now that Paul is talking about here is the oldest portions of it at this time, at the time of this writing, are about 1,500 years old. When Moses began writing about Noah and Adam and Abraham and all of those folks there, it's about 1,500 years from the time the Bible began until the time that Paul is writing what he's writing here. And he says, Timothy, what you've got and what you've had since the time you were a child, that, now, Timothy doesn't have original manuscripts any more than you or I do, but he has the Holy Scriptures. Paul, he knows that. He reminds Timothy of that. Timothy knows it. that what he's got in his hand, the copies of copies of copies of copies over 1,500 years, is in fact the holy scriptures that are able to make him wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You say, okay, well, he's got the holy scriptures. What does that mean? What are the holy scriptures? What does he have? Paul goes on. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So when Paul says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, he goes on and he defines what he means when he says that to Timothy. He says, I'm talking about the writings that are inspired, given by inspiration of God. Now you and I, many of us know, when Paul says that, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, the idea there is that it is, and what inspiration means, is that it is God-breathed. The scripture, theonoupsis, theonoustos, God's breath, that's given by inspiration of God. That's what Paul is saying here. But you want to notice what it is that's given by inspiration of God. It's not just the Word of God. It's the Scripture. It's the graphe, the written Word of God. That's what Paul's talking about. What do you have, Timothy, on the page? What do you have on that paper, on that scroll, in that book in front of you? What exactly is that? Paul says what you've got there, those writings, are God-breathed, given by inspiration of God. And he says, look at the totality and the fullness of that. He says, number one, in verse 16, all scripture. You know, there are people who believe, yeah, well, for the most part, the Bible's pretty good. And, you know, you can trust it in, you know, spiritual matters and matters of ethics for the most part. And it speaks to those things, but when it talks about other things, like science and history, the Bible's not really too reliable for those things, and it's not really meant to be. It's a spiritual book. The idea is get the spiritual truth out of it, and don't worry about whether there was a universal flood in human history, and don't all of that stuff. You know, it's the meaning and the story behind those things that you really want to get. Don't worry about the historic details. Bible's not so good on those things. You know what Paul says? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what the Lord says? Hold your hand here and come back to John chapter 3. Hold your hand here. We're coming back. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, the Lord's talking to Nicodemus about the new birth, being born again. And Nicodemus is, he's confused. And he doesn't get the idea. What are you talking about? I need to be born again. And so the Lord draws he says, that which is in verse 6, John 3, 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. So the Lord, he's comparing the new birth with the natural birth, and he's trying to get Nicodemus to understand by making that comparison. You were born once physically, you need to be born again spiritually. And there's a connection between those two things. And the Lord is making that connection for Nicodemus so he'll understand the spiritual birth, because he understands what a physical birth is. And Nicodemus isn't getting it. And the Lord says in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So, for someone who says the Bible's good for spiritual things, not so much on the physical, earthly stuff. You know what the Lord says? He says, if you don't believe one, how are you possibly going to believe the other? Either God's word is true, either it's the word of God, or it's not. You can't believe one if you don't believe the other. So when Paul, back in our passage in 2 Timothy, says all scripture, that's what he's talking about. The totality of it. All of it is true. All of it is not only true, all of it is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. So the scripture equips us fully, so that we can be perfect. There is nothing lacking in the scripture that you and I need for our own perfection. That's fullness. He says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You see, the Paul's attitude toward the Bible is one of absolute completeness, fullness, perfection, infallibility, without gap, without flaw, without a crack for you to fall in and then twist your ankle. Absolutely perfect, full and complete. Now, something else you want to notice here. All scripture, notice the present tense, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So it's not just that the original autographs were inspired. He's talking about that scripture that Timothy has known from a child. He's talking about the copy of the Word of God that he's holding in his hand. That was given by inspiration of God, and it is the Word of God, and it is profitable, and it is perfecting you, and it will perfect you as long as you stay in it. Now that's Paul's attitude toward the Scripture. And you look at that and you say, well, okay, now you're doing a little circular reasoning here, because you're using the Scripture to prove that the Scripture is good. But listen, it's not the intent of our study here to prove to you or to me that the Bible's true. On the other hand, if you'll stay with it, the Bible will testify to its own veracity for you. Okay? But that's not our point here. We are, the issue is not, is the Bible true or not? The issue is that there are Bible-believing people by the millions who don't have the confidence in their copy of the Word of God that you want to have, that all the children of God ought to have, and that the people of God in your Bible have. So Paul says all of those things about the Scripture. And then in chapter 4, he says, I charge thee therefore, because you've known the Scripture. And by the way, when he says all Scripture, in verse 15 of chapter 3, he's talking about the Old Testament. That's the Scripture that Timothy knew from a child. Verse 16, when he says all Scripture, that's not limited to the Old Testament. He's talking about the New Testament too. How do I know that? Well, what did we read in verse 14? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, who is him whom, from whom Timothy learned them? It's Paul. Paul says, you remember, and the Bible writers do this over and over again, what Paul is doing is he's putting his own teachings and his own words on par with those Old Testament scriptures. He says, you remember what I taught you, and you remember what you know from the Old Testament. And keep both of those things in mind. And we won't spend time on the fact that it's not just remember what I taught you, but it's remember of whom you've learned them. And that's important in a dispensational context that we're not studying right now. But you see that it's not just what Paul taught, it's the fact that Paul taught it. That in who, of whom thou hast learned them is a doctrine in and of itself that we need to know and understand in this passage. So Paul says, moving into chapter 4, I charge thee therefore, because of all of that, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So Paul says, Timothy, you've got the scripture. You've known it since you were a child. You got more of it now, and it's all given by inspiration of God. Therefore, preach it. Well, what are you preaching? You're not preaching the original autographs. You're preaching your copy. Paul says you're preaching the word. Preach the word. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lust, they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They turn their ears away from the truth. What are they turning away from? They're turning away from this book.
Amen.
So Paul says, Timothy, you've got that book. You know its completeness. You know what it can do. So preach it. And the reason especially is because you know they're not going to want to hear it. So you preach it all the more. And what Paul is telling, when he says therefore in chapter 4 in verse 1, he's saying, Timothy, you preach that word with confidence. You know where that came from. And you know the copy you have in your hand is in fact the word of God. And you preach it with that understanding. Now that's the kind of confidence that not only that the Apostle Paul has in the written Word of God, but that he's conveying to the next generation. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, those things which you've learned of me, you teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, and pass this down from generation to generation. All of the truth and the confidence in the words from which that truth comes. It's important to Paul that he pass down what he knows to be true about the extant copy, the existing paper that he's looking at, 1,500 years of copies of copies of copies of copies down the line. That it's important to have, to understand, to know. So we're going to talk about how we get to that level of confidence. But come with me to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to spend this study talking about how to arrive at that level of confidence. And you arrive at it by understanding what God has done and is doing with his written word. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew. And I'll tell you what, we're going to get chapter 24. But yeah, chapter 22. I've got both. Let's get 22 first. We'll do it that way. Matthew chapter 22. And we'll be turning to chapter 24. Matthew 22, verse 28. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees in this case, in verse 23, they're formulating a puzzle, a riddle, for Christ to answer. That has to do with the resurrection. And they don't believe in the resurrection, so they come up with this kind of what they think is a trick question for the Lord. And basically they say this woman marries this man, and he dies, and she marries his brother, so because his brother is supposed to carry on the seed for his brother, and he dies, and she goes through seven brothers, and they all die. You'd think by the fifth or the sixth one, the guy would be shaking on the way to the altar. But and the last of all, the last one dies. So in the resurrection, whose wife is she? That's the trick question. Because they don't believe in the resurrection. And verse 29, verse 28 is the end. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. Now all they've done is ask a question. But he says, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, so the Lord makes very short work of their trick question. He says, you know what? If you knew the scripture, you wouldn't even have come up with this. You err asking the question. Because if you knew your Bible, you wouldn't ask such a silly question. So he doesn't ignore it. He answers the question, but he answers it very quickly in very short order. But, because he's getting to another point in verse 31, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now there are several things in that short statement that the Lord makes there. He says, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? Now, I'll remind you again that these folks are 1,500 years beyond the beginning of the Bible, just like Timothy was. He says, you do err not knowing the scriptures. What scriptures? Well, those scriptures you got in your hand. Those scriptures that you can look at and you can read. And the Lord says, you know what you're reading there? You're reading what God said. You're not reading a reasonable facsimile of what God said. Have you not read what God said to you? Now notice too, what God said to who? Well, that statement that the Lord is quoting, he said that to Moses. Do you see what the Lord says here? God said it to you. Now these people weren't there. When did God say it to them? Well, he said it through that written word. Through their copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. And the Lord says, when you're reading that, you're reading what God said to you. Now, beyond that, I have a fly on my pulpit. He doesn't belong here. Beyond that, the Lord says, verse 32, I am the God of Abraham. Here's what God said. Haven't you read it? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now you see what the Lord is doing here. The issue is the resurrection. These folks don't believe in the resurrection. He's saying if you knew the scripture, you'd believe in the resurrection. And what's his argument? His argument is that if you read what God said to you, God said, I am the God of Abraham. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham. Abraham was dead when he said that. He said it to Moses. But he wasn't dead. The Lord says, God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. That means Abraham was still alive, even though he had died. That's the point, is eternal life and the resurrection. These guys believe when you die, that's it. That's the end of you. The Lord said, you don't know the scriptures. Now, look what the Lord is doing here. He is hanging his argument of the resurrection on the tense of a verb. God didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. He said, I am. Present tense. Now, that's the level of confidence that the Lord has and expects these people to have, and they err when they don't, in that written word, in that copy that they have in front of them. It's not just the thoughts, the ideas, the concepts. The Lord takes it down that far to the tense of a verb. And he says, because the Lord didn't say I was, he said I am, that proves that there's eternal life. That's a heavy doctrine to hang on, not just on one word, but on the tense past or present of a word. That's a lot of weight to hang on a little tiny piece of scripture. And the Lord has no problem doing that. See, that's confidence. That's confidence. That's the kind of confidence that you and I are looking to have. That's the kind of confidence that the people of God have in their copy of this book. Look in Galatians. I'll tell you, no, we're in here. Matthew, I told you 24. Let's look at Matthew 24 first. Galatians next. I'm giving you one step ahead so you know where we're going. Totally by accident. Matthew chapter 24. The disciples are asking the Lord on the Mount of Olives, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives in verse 3. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So that's the question. The apostles want to know about the end of the world. What's it going to look like? How are we going to know? Look in verse 13. He starts talking about the tribulation, the beginning of sorrows. In verse 13, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and he goes on. So the Lord, not only can he take the copy of God's word that he has, and that these scribes and Pharisees, that's extant in that day 2,000 years ago, but he says at the end of the world, that generation that's going to go through that tribulation period and into that kingdom, they're going to have the scripture. And when they read their copy of the scripture in that day, they're going to know what to do because they're going to have the word of God. So the Lord's confidence doesn't stop 1,500 years after the thing was written, and it doesn't stop in his generation. He says this thing is going to be there. And it's going to be there so that you can know the difference between Christ and Antichrist. And you can't know that difference without the Word of God. You know how Satan mirrors God. The only way you can tell the difference is by the Word of God. And people make that mistake in the world too. You think you know who the devil is? Not without the Word of God, you don't. You'll think he's God. And millions of people do.
Amen.
But the Lord says, you're going to be able to read in that day what Daniel wrote. And you're going to know what to do. And you're going to have that confidence in that day because this Word isn't going away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And that's what we're really talking about here, and that's what we're focusing on and going to focus on in this study. We're going to talk about revelation, and we're going to talk about inspiration, because we need those foundations. But primarily what we're concerned about is the doctrine of preservation. Not just how did God write His Word. Not just how does God give His Word. How does He cause it to be written down on paper? That's revelation and inspiration. But how does that paper get faithfully, accurately remanufactured down through time so that it can come and rest in my hands and I can have my own personal copy of what God said, and I can read what God said to me? Galatians chapter 3. I know we know these verses, and that's a good thing. We want to understand them and get them in the context of this issue of the scripture, because most of these, the Bible doesn't spend its time trying to prove its own veracity, and that's why we're not doing that here. The Bible simply speaks, and it understands that if your interest and your willingness to know, is this thing true, it will testify to itself. So that's how it moves forward. These scripture statements, the one in 2 Timothy where we started, was pretty much a purposeful, bold, direct, pointed statement. That's why we started there. A lot of these others that we'll be looking at are kind of offhand. Matter of fact, not trying to prove what they're saying, simply stating it. Even the one we just read, haven't you read what God said to you? But they don't argue with Him. God didn't really say that. It's understood. It's kind of a side point on the way to the main point. Because that foundational stuff is already there. It's laid down. We got that. So we want to have that. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, we all know the verse. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now here's another doctrine, heavy doctrine, that hangs, again, not just on a single word, but on whether the word that God used back there was singular or plural. He didn't say seeds. He said seed. In the English, that's one letter off. If Paul had a thought in his mind that the copy he was reading, that the copy of the Bible that these Galatians had, that it was possible for it to be a letter off, he could not make that statement. That's the level of confidence that your Bible has in itself, that the Bible writers have in this book, and it's the level of confidence that you want. So now, the way you get there is not by taking a blind leap in the dark and just say, okay, the Bible says it's true. Well, I've got every jot and every tittle, like the Lord said. Well, you run into problems with that. Let me show you some problems you run into with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm bringing this out to you. We're going to be talking about it, but you want to know from the outset. Like I said, we're starting this study at the end. These folks, these Bible writers, you know, we have, every generation has the tendency, every generation, first of all, looks at the ones coming up after it and shakes its head and goes, oh man, these are our future leaders. And you look at the generations after and you think that they're really not quite up to snuff. But every generation also looks at the generations before and thinks about what a quaint, unsophisticated, ignorant time that was. And we're so much smarter now than they used to be. Here, let me answer that by saying this. There are college graduates and beyond today that don't like the King James Bible because it's too hard to understand. I'll just point out to you that when the King James Bible was produced, translated, it was written at a sixth grade level. Okay? So the idea that those people 400 years ago, 1,000 years ago, whatever, they were so much smarter than them, apparently they were able to gain by a sixth grade education what it's taken us 4, 8, and 12 years of college. And then it's still too hard. Okay? So we understand that these people are every bit as intelligent as we are. And they look around and they say, look, I've got a copy of the Word of God here, and I've got a copy of the Word of God here, and they don't match in every jot and every tittle. If every one of us here had a different version of the Bible, none of them would be identical. That's why they're different versions. Otherwise, they'd be the same version. They had that. They knew that. They didn't just have that. 1 Corinthians. Did I tell you first or second? Thank you. I thought I was wrong and I was mistaken. I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll get there. Luckily, the issue here is not my accuracy. It's that of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, Paul says that there are many in his day who are corrupting the word of God. Now, Look over in chapter 4, just to get an idea. In verse 2, but we, Paul says, we've received this ministry, and we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So you got two different things there. On the one hand, you've got handling the Word of God deceitfully. So I'm going to take the Word of God and I'm going to misteach it. The most common way that you do that is by not rightly dividing. And then there are a host of other ways. But then Paul says there are some who are actually corrupting the Word of God. That's different. What that means, you know what that means? Come over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That means that there are people who are messing with the manuscripts. There are people who are taking things out, putting things in, changing things on the paper, in their copies. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. There are forgeries out there. People out there writing letters, signing Paul's name, and trying to get that into the scripture. So you look at that and you say, well, then how do they have that level of confidence that they seem to have in their copy? Well, I'm going to say to you that it's exactly that awareness and their understanding of what too many people don't understand today that enables them to have that confidence. And that is, and we're out of time now, we've just come out of, that's okay, we were going to go to Genesis 3, but we just studied through that not too long ago. It should be fresh in most of our minds. What is Satan, how does he handle the Word of God? Back in Genesis chapter 3 in that garden, the serpent comes to Eve and says, yea, hath God said? First thing he does, question it. Question, is that what God said? You look at your Bible today and you go, is that what God said? How do I know? He says, hath God said, you may not eat of all the trees of the garden? Eve says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. What did God say? God says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. She left that word out. She forgot that word. Subtract. Pull a word out. She didn't do it on purpose. She just didn't have the reverence that she needed to have for every word. And then she says, don't eat it and don't touch it. And you look at what God said to them, he didn't say anything about don't touch it. So now she's adding. We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. From the very beginning, it's been Satan's policy. Positive, active, moving, working policy to corrupt the written Word of God. Taking things out, putting things in. Then she says, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God said, you eat from that tree, thou shalt surely die. So what's she doing? Water the thing down. Weaken it. Take out the strength of the words that God said. Put your own word. Paraphrase. This is basically what God meant. And then finally, after she's done doing all of that, and her and Satan got together and questioned the word and added to it and subtracted from it and watered it down, finally he's able to say, thou shalt not surely die. Just deny it. You've corrupted it to the place where now you can just say it ain't so. See, that's Satan's policy. And these folks, these Bible writers and these people of God, they know that. They know that there is a positive policy of evil. You know, the idea of conspiracy. We hear that word and it makes us chuckle most of the time, because you think of conspiracy theorists and all the whacked out ideas that they have. But you know what? If one person is corrupting the Word of God, that's a plot. If two people are doing it, that's a collusion. You know what you call it? When there are many who corrupt the Word of God? You call it a conspiracy. Now, do they know that that's what they're involved in doing? For the most part, no. Because that conspiracy is not a human conspiracy. But there is a satanic plot of evil against this book. And it's knowing that. And knowing, therefore, how to identify what's a corrupt copy and what's a good one. That's what's giving them the confidence that you're seeing here. It's knowing that there are corrupt versions out there. And how to identify which one's right. What causes the confusion in the world today, people don't know whether they have the true Word of God or not, whether every jot and tittle is correct and true, is because they don't know that there is a positive plan of satanic evil that has been corrupting that book down from the beginning of time, and that God at the same time has promised to preserve His Word since the beginning of time. So now the question becomes, how do I know which one's right? And once I do, that's where my confidence comes from. Knowing how God preserves His Word and saying, okay, which one of these two that I'm looking at has been through that process that God says he's going to do? And which one has been subjected to that policy of evil? Once I get that figured out, then I can have this level of confidence that we're shooting for here. I'm over my time. Do you have a question? Yeah, Beth.
This is just a comment. When you were teaching Genesis, one of the first points that you brought out is that with the Word of God, all of it's a copy, because the Word was living in heaven before, you know, so everything that was handed down is a copy.
Absolutely. The original autographs were copies of the eternal Word that was written, settled in heaven. It's a good point. Yeah. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about copies. We'll talk about revelation, inspiration, preservation, transmission. We'll talk about not your car transmission, but the transmission of the text. We'll talk about some about translation. We'll get into all of this stuff. All right. Thanks, y'all. Thank you.